it occurred to me while this choir was singing this morning that our Lord encourages us to bless His holy name, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. And that is the kind of God that we have that wants to be a blessing to Him and a blessing to others. And our God is not like other gods in this world. He is high, lifted up, holy, and a very good God. And He wants us to live a victorious life. So I want you to take your Bible and turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And for these minutes in which you're about to sit for quite a while, I would ask you when you find it, please stand. And we're going to read God's Word together this morning. Romans chapter 6, the first 11 verses. Choir's making their way down, and you'll make room for them as they come down looking for a seat. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Heavenly Father, we ask You to open our hearts this morning that we might understand the good things You have in Your Word, good things of life, instructions of life, that we might live for You. And Lord, we pray that You would pour Your Spirit upon us this morning as we dig into Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, we have through the years sung a wonderful old song, Victory in Jesus. But maybe you're like me, and sometimes you find that singing Victory in Jesus comes easier than actually having victory in Jesus. And so we know that life is a struggle. We struggle with sin. And maybe at the point when you came to know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you thought, all my problem is over. It's behind me. No more sin will I ever have to deal with. I am never going to sin again. Maybe that was a thought that went through your mind. But it may have lasted about as long as a trip to Walmart. That may have been about the length of it. It may have come back upon you very quickly because, you know, you have come to know, and those of you who have been a Christian for any length of time, you understand that you continue to be attacked by the enemy. You're constantly accused by the enemy. You are looking forward to a day when you're going to slip the constraints of this frustrating struggle with sin and are free from the presence of sin. The temptation that has taken you for so long is no longer going to be a temptation to you, and you're going to be free forever. Never for it to ever pull at you, tug at you, drag you down, cause you to fall. You're going to be free. Don't you look forward to that? Well, maybe not. In Atlanta, Georgia, Dr. Frank Pollard wrote these words. He said, in Atlanta, Georgia, I have a friend whose church was just a few feet off of Peachtree Street. If you've ever driven down Peachtree Street, if you've ever been to Atlanta and you've wound up at some point on Peachtree Street, it's like a country club in Jeff City. You can't get off of it. It just turns into a different name somewhere along the way. It just goes on and on and on. So he said, I have a friend whose church was just a few feet off of Peachtree Street. The church erected a sign in the front yard along the very busy street, and the sign said, if you're tired of sin, come on in. A few days later, they discovered that their church sign had been altered. It now read, If you're tired of sin, come on in. If not, call 355-4422. Well, people can get to be pretty creative. There is a struggle in our lives, and this much is for certain. And Paul wrote about it in one of the most, I think, brutally realistic passages of Scripture you're ever going to find anywhere, in Romans chapter 7, just across the page. He says in verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Now that is real, and that is brutal. He says, "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inner man, but I see another law in my body, in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Have you ever felt like you were a wretch? A wretched man, a wretched woman, struggling in areas that you think you should not struggle in, not having victory in areas where you thought you should have victory. But I look at God's Word in Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8, and I can tell you, I'm so excited as we get into this over these next few weeks and even into the next few months, because I think the key to victory in the Christian life and having control of this old body that we're now living in and looking to a day when we're going to have freedom from the very presence of sin. I think the key to all of the victory we have in our life is found in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. And so I am excited about digging into these things in days ahead. I hope you'll be here throughout the whole summer and bring somebody with you, either in this service or the next service, but bring somebody with you. And let's fill this building every week, because I think the world is full of believers, Christians, who are not living in the victory of Jesus. We sing victory in Jesus, but we don't have victory in Jesus. And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Number one, there is a big lie. A big lie. Listen to what the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, 1 and 2. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Now here's the big lie, and it's foisted on us all the time, and I know you've heard it. You are a sinner, and you can't win. You ever heard that? Well, I've heard that. It is spoken to me in a Kentucky accent in my mind. I've heard it. But I've not only heard it myself in my own mind every time I fall along through the course of life as a believer, every time I transgress, every time I sin, not only have I heard it in my own mind, well, you know, that's just how it is. You're a sinner and sinners sin, and so you're always going to sin. But I've actually heard it preached from Baptist pulpits. You really can't do anything about it. Now that's not exactly what they say, but basically that is what they say. When you are what you are, and you are a sinner, and you're not going to go through this life without sinning, and so therefore you are going to sin, you must continue in sin. But that is not the question that Paul asks. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what was his answer? God forbid. Perish the thought. Don't let your mind lead you this way. Now, why would he have said that? Why would he have said that if we say that there's nothing we can do about it? I'll tell you, folks, you look at these two verses. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And in the strongest of terms, Paul rejects the idea that a person comes to Christ for forgiveness of sin and then just continues on in sin. Now, I know some of you Baptists are looking at me like a calf looks at a new gate. Stay with me, folks. It's just interesting when I read Scripture, and this has occurred to me. Jesus told the woman taken in adultery, You know the setting. She was taken in adultery. She was put down in the presence of Jesus. They said, those who were her accusers said, Moses in his law said she should be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus stooped down, wrote on the dust. We don't know what he wrote, but we sure wish we did. But we don't know what he wrote. And then he said, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. So automatically, all knew they were all sinners without a doubt. And then from the oldest, the older you are, the more sin you can commit. From the oldest to the youngest, they got up and went out. We don't know what he wrote. Some have suggested he wrote the Ten Commandments. Some have suggested he made a list of sins that might have been represented by that group. We don't know. But they went out, and he looks at this woman and said, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, I have none, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Now you go do the best you can. Is that what he said? No, see, some of you are familiar with the text. That's not what he said. Why did he say, go and sin no more? Why did he say that? Well, you know, I'm just a sinner and I can't do anything about it. Why does God ask you to do something you can't do anything about? Now, stay with me on this. Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new, except for your sin problem. Is that in that text? It's not in the text, is it, Miss Vicki? I know you're here, and I appreciate it very much. You see, it's not in the text. All things are passed away. All things become new. John wrote, I write these things unto you that you sin not. Well, maybe just a little. Is that in the text? No, it's not in the text. If you don't answer my questions, folks, we're going to be here a long time. But it really puts us in a dilemma because there are two ways to justify sin. One is to take your sin to Jesus, and the other is to deny you have it at all. That's the only two ways I know to justify it. You can take it to Jesus for the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ, and it is put under the blood, plunged under the blood. Or you can excuse yourself and say, well, I am what I am because my parents, my grandparents, and I am what I am because of that mean old fifth grade teacher I had. Can I get a witness? Not from fifth grade teachers, I can't. I am what I am because of my religious upbringing. I am what I am because of where I grew up. I am what I am because of what I was taught. I am what I am. And it's always blame, folks. Always blame it on somebody else. Well, everybody does it. Or everybody's going to do it. To which I hear the words of Francis Schenkel in my mind. If everybody else jumped off the Sugar Creek Bridge, I guess you would too. You had moms like that. Well, everybody does it. We all sin. Yeah, we do all sin. But how does all this square with our daily life? John wrote about it extensively in the first chapter of 1 John. He says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So I would say to you this morning, everyone, and he wrote this, by the way, he wrote this to believers. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if you say, well, I don't have any sin, you're just deceiving yourself. So said the Word of God. He followed this with, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He followed this with these words, chapter 2, verse 1, 1 John. I write these things that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So it's clear the desire of God's heart is that we not go on like we've not been changed, like we've not, that we don't go on like we used to be. The writing from God's Word, the clear teaching of God's Word, that if you're in Christ, you're a new creation, something has changed inside of you, and yet the Word of God tells us also in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, whoever he was. I think it was Paul. Others think it was Luke. Nobody really knows for sure. But he talked about how we're surrounded with such a great crowd of witnesses. Then let's lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. You got any besetting sins you want to tell everybody about? No. We do sin. But we don't have to. It is an act of choice on our part. We can choose to sin, or we can choose not to sin. And let me prove it to you. I look out over this congregation this morning, and I'm not doing this to be condemning in any way, but I would almost, if I was a betting man, I'd bet that somebody in this building cussed this week. Do you think that'd be a pretty good bet? Somebody in this building cussed this week. Maybe even somebody in this building took the Lord's name in vain this week. But you haven't done it this morning, have you? You've not done it in this service this morning, have you? You've not uttered a cuss word in this service this morning, have you? At least since I've started to preach, you've not said a word of gossip this morning since we started this service, have you? You're not a glutton right now, are you? You haven't been a glutton since we started this service. You said, now the people that are downstairs watching this in the donut bar, and you know who you are, by the way. You may be tempted to be greedy, but you're not acting on it right now, I don't think. I don't see anybody drinking booze this morning, not in this service. Although I would wager, again, to say, and there's nobody betting in this service either, by the way, is there? You haven't lit up the whole time I've been preaching. So you say, well, so what I'm telling you, you don't have to do this. It's a matter of putting you in the right place, at the right time, in the right surroundings. And so don't tell me you have to sin. Sin is a choice. Now, I'm not saying there's not any of us that haven't sinned this past week. Chances are, if you've driven a car in Jefferson City, you may have even had something to say about MoDOT this week. If you've driven a car in Jefferson City, if you've had to wait in line, there's a whole lot of different things that come, and the anger that just roar up inside of you, raise itself up inside of you. But the point is, it is a great big lie that says you have to sin because you make a choice. Number two, strong logic. Look at chapter 6 again, verse 2 through 5. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer then? Now you notice what Paul is doing here. He is shifting in to a mode of argument. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And what Paul is doing here is he's setting forth a series of statements that really are quite hard to argue against. The first statement is this. It is the death argument in verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's a pretty strong argument. If you're dead to something, how do you let it control you? only if you let it. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Only if you let it. Then there is this union argument. Look in verses 3 and 4. Therefore we are buried. We talked about this last week. We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. The word baptized, the word baptizo, is a word for plunge into, plunge under, but not just plunge. Is a word that was used for a blacksmith who would heat a piece of iron so hot that he would then plunge it in to a pail of water, that iron being tempered, the very nature of it being changed. And so when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is immediately, you can't come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior unless you're born again. That is coming to know. You can't separate it. It happens all at one time. Your baptism by the Holy Spirit of God happens at that very moment. You are plunged into Jesus Christ. So he uses this argument. There is the death argument. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? There's a union argument. Water, baptism pictures this union. So if you're united with Christ, then how can Christ sin? If you're one with Jesus, how can Jesus sin? Then there's the identification argument, verse 5 and 6. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The identification argument is this: we are planted together in the likeness of his death. Our old man is crucified with him, raised to live a new life. If God looks at us as identified with his Son, then all the benefits of the grace of God fall on us. We are so identified with Jesus that yet God does not look at us apart from his Son. This is what it's like to have a Savior like Jesus, one who is without sin, one who is tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. This is what it's like to have a Savior like Jesus, who's taken all of our sins upon himself. So, and we are so identified with him that when God looks at us, he sees his Son. Folks, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. A wonderful thing. In every case, this points to what Christ has done. We have merely gotten in on it. When God looks at us, he does so in the light of his Son. And this is powerful logic. The words he chooses are strong words. He uses the word buried, raised, newness, planted, resurrection, crucified, destroyed. Sin is no longer the controlling principle in our lives. Look ahead a little bit. Look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Sin no longer is the controlling principle in our lives. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Grace is the controlling principle in your life. Christ in you is your hope of glory. This is a logical case that Paul is building. You don't have to sin. You say, well, you're saying, Pastor, you haven't. No, I'm not saying I haven't sinned. I'm not saying I didn't sin this past week. I'm not saying that I'm still not dealing with a sin nature. But what I am telling you, folks, is that when I sin, it's not because I went and fell into sin. It's because I jumped in with both feet. I had a choice. This is the big lie that we have, that we don't have any choice in the matter. We can't get better. We can't control it. There's nothing we can do about it. The fact that God's Word says from a logical standpoint, I died to the old life. I've been resurrected to walk in newness of life. I have the death argument. I have the union argument. I have the identification argument. All these things point to me that it is Christ that is in me that is my hope of finding victory in Jesus. Now I want you to come to me and look at the third point. And that is the victorious life. Listen to these words, verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin. Once in that he liveth unto God. Likewise. And all this is a key verse, folks. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. One simple statement, verse 7. Dead to sin, alive unto God. I'm dead to sin, alive unto God. And then he says down here, reckon it's to be so. Reckon yourself to be dead to sin. He that is dead is free from the controlling power of sin. Sin will try to be the controlling power in your life, but you cannot, no man can serve two masters. Jesus made that very clear. What we used to be. Hear me now, folks, every one of us. What you used to be, what we used to be, casts a shadow over what we are now. But it doesn't mean you can't have victory. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, gives a long list of sins that he knew that was in the church at Corinth. And he said, such were some of you. I think that were is in the past tense. Old habits die hard. They're hard to break. Ruts are hard to stay out of. I can just tell you that there are places in fields, and there are places along dirt roads, and there are places on farmland where you've driven a tractor for years, and there have been a time when you went through that field and it was too muddy, and so you cut a rut in there, and since that time, when it gets a little bit slick on top, and you can work most of the time, you can stay out of that rut, but it gets a little slick on top, and the first thing you know, you slide right back down in the rut. Some folks are living ruddy lives, not allowing the controlling power of the Lord Jesus Christ to dominate and direct them. Have you ever listened to J. Vernon McGee? Dr. McGee is on still. He's been dead for 20 plus years. He being dead yet speaketh. And so he's still on Bot Radio Network, and Mr. Dick Bot told me they have more people listen to him now than were listening to him when he was alive. I hope that'll be said about me someday. And he said his program is still very popular. But he has this thing, it's through the Bible with J. Vernon McGee. And so they start Genesis. Now, I think it's every 7 years they go all the way through the Bible. And then they just turn around. They're playing the same old programs over and over and over again. But the Word of God is timeless. So for just a moment, I'll say what Dr. McGee would say, and that is, get on the Bible bus with me. And he told about a lady, Dr. McGee did, down in the deep south, who fell in love with a young guy when she was just a child herself, and they kind of grew up together and they got married. And then he said their life together was not perfect, but it was rewarding, and there was faithfulness, and there were times of joy, and this continued on for years until he was taken from her side by a heart attack, not being able to part with him visibly. She decided to have him embalmed, put in a chair, sealed in a glass case, and placed in the front hallway of their antebellum home. At which point you're going to say, weird. Go ahead and say it, weird. Every time she walked through the door, she smiled. Hi, John, how are you? Go ahead and say it, weird. Then she'd walk past him and up the stairs, and so it went from month after month, just a simple greeting, cheerful smile, friendly wave. After some time, she took a lengthy trip to Europe. It was a delightful change of scenery. In fact, while in Europe, she met another young American man, fell in love, and married him while they were in Europe. They honeymooned all across Europe, and old John was never mentioned as he kept his vigil back in the front hallway. Finally, they traveled together back to the States. Driving up the winding road to her home, he decided to carry her up the steps across the threshold into the home where they would live together forever. He picked her up, he pushed the door open, entered the hallway, and almost dropped her. Who is this? He asked. Well, this is John. He's my old man from, she answered. He is history. He is dead. The new husband immediately dug a big hole and buried the former old man in it, case and all. Well, what's the word of God say? Do not let the past have control over you in the present. Do not let sin rule over you. You say, but I've had this in my life for years. Do not let it control you. There has to come a point in your life where you say, I am dead to that. I'm not going to feed it any longer. I'm not going to listen to it any longer. I'm not going to display it any longer. I'm not going to obey it anymore because I am dead to it. I'm not going to let it influence me anymore. As a matter of fact, what I've just shared is a very biblical thing when the Bible says, reckon yourself to be dead indeed into sin. Now, it does not say reckon yourself to be dead. I've heard a lot of people say that, you know, I'm just dead. I reckon myself to be dead. There's something wrong with you. No. I reckon I'm very much alive. I reckon you're very much alive too. I reckon you understand reckon. Well, it means to count on it. It means to consider it to be so. This is what Paul is saying. Reckon yourself to be dead. But he doesn't say reckon yourself to be dead. He says reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. There is a big difference. I cannot reckon myself to be dead because I'm not. But I am reckoning myself dead to sin and alive to God, and both of these things are necessary for victory in my life. Reckon myself to be dead to sin and alive to God. I can't put off one without putting on the other. If I say I reckon myself to be dead to sin, but then I don't reckon myself to be alive to God, then Jesus told a story about a woman that had devil cast out of her, and he said, you know, the devil cast out of her, and unless you replace it with something, unless it is filled with the very presence of God, you can cast a demon out and seven demons will come in and take their place. So unless in the process of you getting victory in your life, you're able to say, well, I have died to self. I have died to sin. I reckon myself to be dead indeed into sin. Unless you also fill your life with the presence and the power of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? You can't live your life in a vacuum. And so if there's this besetting sin that bothers you, if you're still in the battle and there's this constant fight over the choices you make in your life, then it's not just to say, well, it's not good enough to say, well, I reckon myself to be dead to that. I'm not going to do it anymore. Unless the life of Jesus Christ fills you completely, controlling you, the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're not going to have victory. But you can live victoriously, counting on God. Alive in your life makes all the difference in your life. Well, what am I to do? That's a good question to ask at 17 minutes after 10 on a Sunday morning as we begin to bring the Bible bus into the station. Well, what am I to do? I'm to understand the truth of what God's Word says, what we've just been over. If you live your life thinking you cannot win and you're never going to have victory, and folks, I'm not just talking about Norman Vincent Peale, power of positive thinking. If you live your life, all of your life, thinking, I'm never going to have victory. I'm going to deal with this all the way out. Not just talking about temptation. Well, the tempter's going to come. He's not going to give up. And he's going to do everything he can to get you to slide back into those ruts. And when you do slide back in the ruts, then get back out of them. Don't stay down there in them. Because there can be victory in Jesus. It's not just because somebody wrote the song. It's because Paul told the truth. And that was, we are dead to sin and alive to God. This is what happened in that marvelous moment when we received Jesus Christ as our Savior. So, what am I to do? Understand the truth of what we have looked at. If you continue to think that you can't win, you won't. I am to act on it. I am to make corrections in the course of action in my life. And that may start by following through with the very first act of obedience. Now, what's the very first act of obedience? Well, verse 3 points right back at it. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him by baptism to death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And every time someone is baptized in this church, we talk about the death to the old life and burial and resurrection, walk in the newness of life. And I guess my point simply is this. You're wanting to have victory in all areas of your life, and you really want to please God. But you yourself have not followed the Lord in believer's baptism. You said, Pastor, you've already been talking about how it is spirit baptism. It's what happens when we trust Christ as our Savior. That's what matters. Yes, and what was the very first thing to follow that? They were baptized. You say, well, I don't think in our day that this ordinance is something that a person has to do. Then please just explain to me why Jesus said, I need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Now, there's one to chew on. Jesus Christ goes down to the Jordan River, baptized by John in the Jordan. John says, I'm not worthy to baptize you. I'm not worthy to even untie your shoes or to tie them back up. I'm not worthy to unlatch your shoe. Jesus said, do this to fulfill all righteousness. And it wasn't to move away any of his sin because he had no sin. As Jesus Christ himself was baptized, not because he was a sinner, but because he desired to fill all righteousness, that is obviously a thing that many, many people ought to do, not in order to wash their sins away because they've already met Jesus and they've already trusted him, but it is a symbol. And listen to me on this one. A lot of times we talk about the reality of what takes place in our life when we die to the old life and are resurrected to walk in the newness of life, that is the reality, and baptism is a symbol. What if you turn symbol into reality? What if you turn this thing upside down? We turn reality into symbol quite often, but turn it around. You have symbolized your death to the old life and you're resurrected and walk in the newness of life. When you're baptized, you've symbolized that. What if that's really what happened? That's what I'm trying to say. You have symbolized it, but what if that really was what happened? What if that really is the life that you're living? Because what you do is you reckon it. And you say, you know, I was baptized, but the reality behind the reality greater than the symbol is that I really did die to the old life. I really am alive in Christ. And may it be so that we have victory in Jesus. I want to ask you to bow your head this morning. Dear folks, we've had to do some deep, deep thinking. But I'm firmly convinced that God does want us. He wants us to have victory in Jesus Christ. He wants us to reckon ourselves dead to the old life, alive unto Jesus. And for some of you this morning that continually find yourself falling back into those old ruts, sometimes because you're lying to yourself and you say, I can't not do this. Based upon what God's Word says, yes, you can. You can obey Him. Is God going to tell you to do something you cannot do? By His grace, with His help, you most certainly can. Make that choice this morning. Others of you need to follow through kind of symbolize this thing and seal this thing that you've been changed in your life. So now, for everybody to see, you need to proclaim, I have died to the old life. I have resurrected to walk in newness of life by following the Lord in believer's baptism. And some of you believers that have been baptized need to live it. The reality of the symbol. Death and life in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, Lord, make us holy. Make us powerful. Give us victory, O God. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart and the processes of our life be acceptable in your sight. And, O God, I pray that you would pour your Spirit upon this church, that holiness might flow from this congregation. I pray this morning in Jesus' name.